It was so good to be with you at the conference, and also so good to be with you here on this Lord's Day. Read a couple of passages, first of all from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then back to Isaiah chapter 40. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And then turning back to Isaiah chapter 40, I'll just read the first two verses. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. May God bless his word to us. Now let's just unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow quietly in your presence this afternoon. Having read your words together, we pray that this word would be a living word, particularly those parts which teach us that you are the God of all comfort. And as we come to consider this very important subject of your comfort, we pray that the Spirit of God, who himself is the comforter, the paraclete, will come alongside us and comfort our hearts, Lord. We pray that he would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of as the consolation of Israel. And so, Lord, whatever is our frame of mind, we pray that you would grant your solace, your presence here today. Grant us that we might find our rest and our peace in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This afternoon I want to talk about the comfort of the Lord. We're basing our meditation on Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, which begin, comfort ye people. Now we're all familiar with the realities of life, that all over this world, and even here this afternoon, people are in need of comfort. When we experience bereavement, the death of a loved one, we need comfort. When we feel isolated and lonely, we need a helping hand, a comforting hand. Whatever is the situation, people all over the world are in need of comfort. The more so today, it seems, because we live in a very fast, furious and stressful world. And people are crying out for comfort. And even here this afternoon, there may be someone or somebody who are desperate for comfort. Well, these verses are of tremendous relevance to us. I'm going to talk about the Lord's comfort. And the background to these verses are that the people of Israel were under a man like Isaiah, and the nation was constantly under threat from empires such as the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. And Isaiah is ministering in this situation, and in actual fact, he was used of God to save Israel and Judah from the Assyrian captivity. But 100 years later, when Jeremiah was on the scene, Jeremiah, humanly speaking, failed because the Hebrew people went into captivity. So when Isaiah speaks of comfort ye my people, his people are still under threat. So what is happening here is that Isaiah is projecting his thoughts and his mind into the future, whereby there would come a day when Israel and Judah would be comforted by God. Now that's the background. When we come to consider these two verses and look at them very carefully, I think we come to understand that the thrust of the prophet's message is indeed the comfort of God. But more specifically, he goes beyond the general subject of comfort. He tells us why God comforts and how he comforts. And that's how we're going to develop this passage. The Lord's comfort, but specifically, why does he comfort? And how does he comfort? And I believe this passage gives us the answers. But we must go a stage further and not just restrict ourselves to this passage. We must direct our thoughts, as the Spirit of God leads us, right into the heart of the New Testament and come to some sort of a conclusion as to what these two verses mean to us. And so I'm going to give you what I believe is the conclusion. This is the point that I'm trying to get at as we consider these two verses. And the conclusion is simply this, that God gives comfort through gospel declarations of peace. I repeat that. The Lord God gives consolation by gospel declarations of peace. Now, we'll develop this, and I hope at the end of the message you'll see why I present that as the conclusion. Comfort ye, comfort my people. The first thing we consider then is, why does God comfort? Well, the answer, first of all, is that he is the God of comfort. The New Testament says that, in reference to the Father, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is to say, God in his character is a God who gives comfort. He isn't here to condemn us, although condemnation from him is justified. But he is here primarily to comfort us. He's the God of all comfort. And that is why he comforts people. It's his character. He's not here to condemn us. He's not here to judge us. But he's here to give us comfort. That's one reason why he is the God of comfort. But there's a second reason why he comforts people, and that is precisely because the Hebrews were his people. Comfort ye, my people. We cannot escape the observation that in the Bible, God has a chosen people. And here he refers to them as my people. We cannot escape the observation that God has committed himself to his people. And throughout the Old and into the New, he has covenanted. He has committed himself to a body of people. Now, I know the doctrine of election is beyond our comprehension, and I know many of us wrestle with this, that God should predestine, even before people are born, before things occur. But ultimately, we rest not in our own logic, but we rest on the revealed word of God. God chose Israel. He did not choose Israel's contemporaries, be they the Egyptians, the Assyrians, or even the Chinese. God chose Israel, not because Israel was superior to any other peoples. Indeed, God said they were a stiff-necked and a stubborn people. And so you're confronted immediately with this deep mystery that God is committed to a people. And whatever this people does, God will keep this people. And so he says here, comfort ye my people. And keep in mind the background, the Hebrews here were mixing their religion with idolatry. They were giving lip service to the praise of Israel, but in practice they were worshipping idols. And they deserved to be condemned. And if God was lacking in compassion, he would have condemned them. But no, he says, comfort them. Comfort them. So that's why, you see, God is a comforter, because he himself is the God of comfort, and also he is committed. When you come into the New Testament, do you remember that old man Simeon? What are we told about Simeon? Among other things, we're told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for God's comfort to come upon his. And when Jesus Christ was here, he spoke of a coming comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. So you see, God is committed to his people, and his people shall never fall away, simply because the hand of God is upon them and underneath them. Now, have you come to this? Excuse me. Have you come to this acceptance of what the Bible teaches? That God has a people. His people, my people, he says. Comfort them. So that's why then he is the God of all comfort. But we come now to the second major part, and we'll spend more time on this. The question then is how? How does God comfort his people? And I put it to you, he does it by declaration. By declaration. If you study carefully, the Lord says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak. He tells the prophet to speak. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. There is something here for the prophet to declare. God comforts his people by declaration. And here you have the declaration. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. God declares to his people that its warfare is finished. That it is now a time of peace. Warfare has been accomplished. God wants Isaiah to declare this to his people. But what is this warfare? Well, in the historic context, the warfare is, as I've mentioned earlier, tension with these neighbors, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians. And Israel was in tension with these empires that were vying for control of that part of the world. But there would come a time, as God would say to his people, that this warfare is accomplished. There would come a time when the neighbors would no longer harass and seek to exterminate Israel. And as we think about that, we need to understand that God raised up these nations. And he raised them up partly to chastise his people. Isn't this the case? God raised up the Babylonians to chastise the people of Israel and Judah because they were living this idolatrous, compromised life. So when Assyria warfare has ended, if we understand initially that the context is about the historic nations, but equally if we understand that these nations were raised up to chastise Israel and Judah, then we understand also that this warfare means the end of chastisement. The end of chastisement. The warfare is ended. What a tremendous prospect that chastisement from God comes to an end. And we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand, do we not, that we are no longer being chastised. Isaiah 53, the chastisement of or for our sins was upon him. Jesus Christ has taken all the chastisement, all the punishment. Our warfare is ended. And now God says, peace. Speak peace, he says. So Christians, don't feel under the condemnation of God. You are a free people. God says, comfort you, comfort you. Look at my son, he says. I have chastised him for you. Your warfare is ended. The enmity that existed between you and me, the Lord would have it, is now over. By nature, we are the enemies of God. We're at enmity with him. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ has taken all the chastisement and now we are free. God comforts us with the coming of Christ. This is the declaration, you see. Isaiah is to declare this to the people, that the warfare is accomplished. But he goes on. There's more to this declaration. Declare to her that iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. There can be no comfort from God to us unless and until our iniquities are pardoned. Comfort is always preceded by chastisement. And when the chastisement is gone, then it is all God's comfort. And so, this is a wonderful message to the Hebrews. Here they were under pressure from the Assyrians, and Isaiah tells them that their iniquity is pardoned. And in the days ahead, all these nations will no longer put pressure on you, Israel, because your iniquity is pardoned. That's why God can comfort his people, because he has dealt with their iniquity. It means that with the dealing of this iniquity, the Lord God has been appeased. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and with that death on the cross, one thing he achieved, among others, was the fact that he appeased the Father. He appeased the Father. We use the word propitiation. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. The Father has been placated. He has been appeased. He is satisfied with the offering up of his Son. And with that satisfaction in the death of Jesus, he looks favorably upon all those who shelter under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Iniquities are pardoned. Not only is there this appeasing of God, but there's also the actual forgiving of sins. Sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is pardoned, says the prophet. Our sins are forgiven. They've been expiated. God no longer sees our sins. Oh, how precious it is to shelter under the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when God the Father looks down, he does not see us. He sees his Son. And he says to the whole universe, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he is the only person the Father could speak of in those terms. Nobody else, not even Isaiah the great prophet, but only Jesus Christ has appeased the Father and has heard those favorable comments from the Heavenly Father that this is my beloved Son. And therefore, if we are sheltering under the beloved Son, God favors us. We shelter under the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father has been appeased. Our sins have been forgiven. This is how God does it. And take note of the next part. "She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." I think this is just another way of saying that when God does this work of forgiveness and reconciliation, his work is totally adequate. Israel and Judah have received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Totally adequate. Nothing else to do. You cannot add to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Neither can you detract from it. And what total ignorance it is for people at East to get nailed to a cross, thinking that that somehow will perhaps enhance or give more merits to the death of Jesus, thinking that by mutilating the body they will earn the favor of God. That is a doctrine not from God. God's atoning death in Jesus is totally adequate. You cannot add to it. It's absolute folly to add, to try and add to the death of Jesus. And neither can you detract from it. The world is full of detractors, people who deny the virgin birth, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension, who ridicule the belief of the Christian church, but they can never detract from the wonderful message of God's redemption. "She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so that's the second part. The first part was, why does God comfort people? Well, because he himself is the God of all comfort, and he has a people of whom he says, "They are my people. I will never abandon them." Oh, how precious that statement from Jesus in John 10, that nobody can pluck his people from his hands. Nobody. Your assurance, your salvation is absolutely assured. It does not depend on your mood or your feelings or your fears. It doesn't even depend on your faith. But Christ has come to save his people from their sins, and nobody, human or demonic, can snatch his people from their hands. And every child of God ought to live his or her life like this, and on the deathbed be absolutely assured, "I am in the hands of Jesus." Give it all. And notice also, it says here, "She hath received of the Lord's hand." The Lord's hand. God has done it. This chastisement of Israel came from the Lord. And when the chastisement was ended and God had been appeased, all that was from the Lord, from the Lord's hand. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, it was of the Lord's hand. At the perfect time, Christ died, shed his blood for his people, all from the Lord's hand. Salvation's initiative is from God. He is the one who saw the fallen world. He is the one who took the initiative. And in the mysterious Godhead, there was this covenant agreement that Jesus Christ would step into this wealth of time and die for his people. And that's exactly what he did. And he will save his people from eternal damnation. Now that is the why and the how. And you can see perhaps, and I hope you can, that I come to this conclusion that God comforts his people with gospel declarations of peace. Based on this text, you see, God comes. He's a God of comfort. And he comforts his people by declaration. Your sins are forgiven. Warfare is accomplished. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. These are the declarations of Almighty God. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on what God tells you. God is true to his word. He never lies. If you depended on your feelings, you would never have comfort. But no, we rest our case in the authoritative declarations of Almighty God. Now, all through the Bible, you find that there are instances of people who were suffering, who needed comfort. They were in dire straits, but God upheld them and comforted them. Now, you would know the stories. You think of a man like Joseph, there in the Egyptian prison, but God comforted that man, whereby at the end of the story he could tell his brethren that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God upheld this man, Joseph. And think of Moses. Now Moses was a man who needed comfort. He experienced rebellion within his own people. Several million people, they were complaining and murmuring. He needed comforting. And God comforted him. You think of a man like David being pursued by Saul, and he needed comforting, and he inquired of the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He inquired of the Lord and the Lord comforted him. These are just examples, you see, from the scriptures. And you think of Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah, lowered into the dungeon. He needed comforting. And God raised up Ebenezer and pulled Jeremiah out of the deep well. Jeremiah needed comforting, and God comforted him. You think of the Apostle Paul, that great man of God. He needed comforting. Toward the end of his life, left alone virtually, but he said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." But supremely, Jesus Christ needed comforting. And there are three occasions in the life of Jesus where we may say that God came to him and comforted this dear person, Jesus. The first occasion was undoubtedly the temptation in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was confronted by the devil. The devil tempted him. It was a real struggle. But Christ prevailed, comforted by the Father. At the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, angels came and ministered to him. And you think of the moments when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a terrible anguish in his soul as he was about to die. He realized that he had to die, even though he did not deserve to die. We imagine that situation. And as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples couldn't keep up with it. And Jesus prayed, he perspired, and at the end of it all he said, "Arise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Did not God the Father comfort his beloved Son? And think of Jesus on the cross. cried out, "My Father, or my God, why have you forsaken me?" Surely at that time he needed comfort. And did not the Father comfort him? Because Christ could then say, "It is finished. Into my Father's hands I commend or commit my spirit." So he, Jesus himself, needed comfort. And God the Father comforted him. Now we come to the final part of this. I mentioned that the whole thrust of this passage is that God comforts his people with gospel declarations of peace. This is how we're comforted, my friends, by the declarations from God of his peace. And when we come to the New Testament, there are so many declarations of God's comfort. So many. And we'll just have a look at some of these to end, because these are the gospel declarations through which God comforts us and by which we shall be comforted. Consider, for instance, you may turn to these if you wish, but there was this woman caught in adultery, chapter 8 of John, verse 11. And in the previous verse, Jesus said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "No, I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now that is a gospel declaration of peace. This woman, you see, lived a sinful life. And the self-righteous people wanted to stone her. But Jesus said, "Woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." And when this woman heard those words, how do you think she felt? She was comforted by the declaration that came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Another example is John 20, verse 19. We won't read these verses, but the context is that the disciples were gathered in the upper room, you remember? And they were rather fearful, confused. And then Jesus came. He appeared. And what did he say? "Peace unto you." Peace unto you. That is the gospel declaration of peace. And those men would have been so encouraged to hear this statement which did not condemn them, but offered them peace. Gospel declarations of peace. Comfort God's people. And then is another one, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. These tremendous statements. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here is a declaration, you see. God says through Paul, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we are to read these verses and understand that God is declaring things to us. And in this particular verse, following Paul's tremendous arguments that we are saved by faith and not by works, God is declaring to us that since we have this faith, we are justified and we have peace with God. Such verses are meant to comfort us, to wean us away from self-righteous works, and to help us to understand that salvation is all of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's declaration to us that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Another one is a tremendous statement in Romans 8, verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now that is a declaration, you see, from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that if God is for you, nobody can condemn you. They may try. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He will try and get into your conscience and make you feel guilty. But God says, "Who can be against us?" If God be for us, who can be against us? A gospel declaration of peace. And we ought to find great comfort in these statements. And perhaps one more from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Let me read this to you. Verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, you see, this is a declaration, a gospel declaration, which is designed to give us peace, the assurance of eternal life. Our lives here are passing. We all know this. They're transient. They can be taken very quickly, without any warning. What a blessed state to be in then, to have this assurance that we have eternal life through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very well, that's about it. I just wanted to have a look at Isaiah 40. The gist of it then, I believe, is that God comforts his people. Why does he do it? Well, he's a God of comfort. He has committed himself to his people. How does he do it? It is by declaring into the mind of his people, the minds of his people, the eternal truths of the scriptures, and that through this we may be comforted. So I pray then that we will always remember the gospel declarations, wonderful statements from the Bible, nothing like it in any other body of literature. The past, as far as satisfying the human soul is concerned, these wonderful eternal declarations from God designed to give us peace. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's now pray. Oh Father, we hold on to these truths, Lord, with great reverence and great joy. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are the God of comfort, that in this troubled world we find comfort in you, first of all in our salvation, which is matter, and also in the seeming lesser matters of life, the daily struggles we have in relationships, in health, finances, all these areas, O Lord, that we struggle with. Father, we pray that we might understand that first of all we have to deal with our iniquities and to receive those gospel declarations of peace, that our sins are forgiven. And as we do this, O God, we pray that we will experience in our daily lives that you will look after all these things that so trouble us, that so beset us. Father, hear our prayers. We thank you for these wonderful gospel declarations which give us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.